This will be part 7 in Hebrews chapter number 11, the nature and work of faith. And today we're going to look at a message that I've entitled, a subtitle, When Life and Faith Collide. When Life and Faith Collide. Let's read from Hebrews chapter 11. Why don't we begin reading? Let's go back and begin reading at verse number 25. Well, let's go back one more, 24. As we read about Moses, and because I want to make sure that we kind of show how our faith overcomes our fears and how all of this really kind of gels together and how God inspired Paul to write these words for us. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse number 24, the Bible says, By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, were valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. When life and faith collide. We're going to wrap the series up, as I said today. We began this series in Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 1. That was the motivation for our series. And it summarizes how God expects our faith to function. I cannot say that more. I cannot say it too much. That Hebrews 11:1 summarizes how God expects that our faith will function. It says clearly, in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. As I said earlier, as we pray to our God, it doesn't take faith to be able to believe in what we see. But God is telling us here our faith is a substance of things that we hope for. What do we hope for? It's not I hope so kind of a hope. He's talking about our hope is in Jesus Christ and in the work that He did on the cross. That is our hope, that God, through Jesus Christ, has given us the opportunity to all be saved. And all who have received Jesus Christ as personal Savior, God says that is our hope. And now our faith is as we wait on God to do what He said He was going to do. God, I believe. He says that is the substance of the things that we hope for. It is the evidence of things not seen. I truly believe that God has supplied us this hall of faith, so to speak, to give us as examples of what can happen in our lives if we will be men and women, boys and girls. I want to highlight that of faith. If we will be men and women, boys and girls of faith. Last week we looked at faith in action. Faith, we said, would determine our priorities for Moses, as we just read about Moses and what he did because of his faith. The Bible tells us that Moses, Moses had an opportunity to be a man of great wealth, a man of great stature, but the Bible says that he chose rather to be a man of faith, that faith determined his priorities. He saw that that the treasure that God offered to him was a greater treasure than anything the crown of Egypt could provide to him. And he chose Christ. He chose God. Our faith will also dictate our response to the call of God. The children of Israel, you remember in their story, they had witnessed all the plagues that God had brought upon Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. Without being set free, still they were captives. Now at the last, God told them that he was about to set them free. But he said, before you go, there's some things that you absolutely positively have to do. And it was the Passover. And God described for them that first Passover, that each house was to find themselves a lamb or a goat that was sufficient enough for their family to eat. They were to choose it on the 10th day. They were to keep it until the 14th day. They were to prepare it as the Lord had given them instruction. They were to eat this food with the side items, if I could put it so casually, that God had determined. They also had to sit down and eat it with their clothes on. He said, I want you to be fully clothed. I want you to be ready to go. And because they were ready to be faithful, the Bible says that they chose to follow after God's instructions. Not only did they have to eat the food, but they also had to sprinkle the blood on the doorpost and the frames of the doors so that it would be a sign that there was a believer in the house. And God promised them that he saw the blood, he would pass over them. He would pass over them. In other words, God told them to keep the Passover, and they did. Faith can help us disregard what seems impossible in our lives. We saw the children of Israel as God gave us an account of what Moses did as he delivered the children of Israel through God's hands out of the hands of the Egyptians. And they came to a place where God had led them up to the Red Sea. And it seemed that they were trapped there and they didn't know what to do. And they cried out and they moaned and they wanted to go back. But the one thing that we saw last week is that faith will help you. Faith will help you to disregard things as impossible. When God says in His words, with God all things are possible, God wants us to believe that with no uncertainty. He wants us to believe it completely. And I saw that for myself as I read again with fresh eyes the story of the children of Israel as they were leaving Egypt, going to the promised land, as they were there up against the Red Sea, their back seemingly up against the wall with nowhere to go. But God had already provided for them the absolute answer. God had given them a cloud to follow in the daytime, a pillar to follow at night. And I believe with all my heart that cloud that was leading the children of Israel, it had not stopped at the Red Sea. It was moving on. And when those people cried out, God said to Moses, what are you crying to me about? Turn around and tell that water to get out of your way. And the Bible says Moses did that. And through faith, the waters were opened up. And through faith, the children of Israel, they traveled through on dry land. God says there is nothing impossible. Amen. If you'll just have faith. Amen. If you'll just have faith. Amen. And God will deliver us. He will deliver us. You know, in the story of Rahab the harlot, that in itself is reason enough for us to believe in a man's mind that there was no reason why she should have been delivered. But the Bible tells us because of her faith, regardless of her background, God saw her faith first of all. And when God came in and destroyed all of Jericho, the Bible says Rahab and all those who were in her house, they were all spared, they were all delivered. And why was that? It was because of her faith. So faith. Faith, the substance of things that are hoped for. The evidence of things that are not seen. God says He wants us to have faith. And as we wrap up this chapter in this series, Paul is inspired to write to us in summary. And there are so many more heroes of faith, more than he could pin down, is what he's telling us, more than he could write in a letter. He says, it would fail me. He said, I just don't have enough time. And I think I have to echo that with Paul and say that there's more heroes of faith than I could even add and talk about here this morning. Time would fail me, or maybe it would fail you. That there are so many things that we could talk about. But here in summary, I believe Paul helps us to see that sometimes in life, we are dealt what we might believe is a bad hand. And what do we do? What do we do? What does our faith do for us? What does our faith do for us? As of late, it seems that I've had more opportunities than ever before to hear of what's happening in the lives of people. And what I'm hearing is there's a lot of stuff that's going on, a lot of things that are happening, and people don't always know where to run. And where do we turn? Where do we go? Well, we turn to God if we know Him. Amen. We turn to God if we know Him. Many people are turning to God, but when they turn and they look for Him, when they turn and they look at Him, they have no idea who He is. And they're just as uncertain and just as afraid today as they were yesterday. Amen. And they're afraid as they're going to be tomorrow because they just don't know God, because they have no hope. And without real hope, there's no foundation for faith. Too many look inward and they find emptiness. Paul gives us an example here, so many examples that we can look within us and know that God has faith, what God has faithfully done for others, He'll also do for us. I have 4 points I want to share with you today about what happens when life collides with faith. And I've chosen all of these really out of one verse, out of verse number 33, where the Bible says, who through faith, they subdued kingdoms. Faith will war for you. It'll go to battle for you. They wrought righteousness. Faith will work for you if you'll allow it to. They obtained promises. Let me tell you, if you will trust faith, faith, if you'll just wait on faith, you'll see what God can do for you. And then finally, though it might be a little hard to see through the last few verses there, that faith wins. Faith wins. And God gives us a long list of what happens in the lives of people. But I want to declare to you today that in the battle between life and faith, for those of us who know God, faith will always win. Amen. Faith will always win. So let's take a look at faith. At the wars of faith, first of all. He says now in verse number 32, let's read it again. He says, and what more? What shall I say more? What more? And what shall I more say? I should read it correctly. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and of Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. What more shall I say? I have not run out of faithful men and women, Paul is saying, for God has been faithful to us throughout the years, but there's just not enough time to tell it. There's just not enough time to write it all in this letter. He says, God has wrapped up for us very neatly here in what we call the Bible. God has given us, this grand book of the faithful. He's given it to us as examples. And when we read what He has done for others, we are to remind ourselves that what He has done for others, He will indeed do for you and I. We've got to remember that. Whatever it is that you are going through or that you have gone through, I submit to you that faith in God is the absolute best defense. As faith will subdue your enemy. Faith fights, if I can put it that way. Faith wars. And faith will overcome. Now, many that Paul references here are written down for us in the book of Judges. And we're going to look at just a couple of them. Turn, if you would, to Judges chapter number 4, page 201 in your pew Bibles. In Judges chapter 4, we read about Barak, who God has called through the prophetess Deborah to take 10,000 men from 2 tribes of the children of Israel. Amen. And to go and fight the Canaanite army and its leader. But not just to go to fight, but to go knowing the outcome already. And if you were to read the story of this man Barak, you would know that God had spoken to the prophetess Deborah. And He had told Deborah to go and to seek out this man Barak and to come and talk to him and tell him that God was going to deliver the children of Israel through his hand. And we know, if you read the story of Barak here in Judges chapter number 4, then you will know that he was not ready, willing, and able right away to go. But instead he said to Deborah, I will go, but if you will go with me. And Deborah told him at that point, he says, I will go with you, but I want you to know that God is going to give the credit for this victory to a woman and not to you, because you were not willing to go right away. But I want to show you in Judges chapter 4, verse number 7, That when God gave them the command to go, that God also gave them the outcome. God says, you're not going to go. I don't want you to go hoping that I'm going to give you the victory. I want you to go knowing that I'm going to give you the victory. Because when faith and life collides, faith always wins. It wins for us. Look in Judges chapter 4, verse number 7. Here's what God told Barak through the prophetess Deborah. He says, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, and with his chariots and his multitude. And look what God says. And I will deliver him into thine hand. God says the outcome, if you will be faithful, the outcome is you will receive the victory. You will receive the victory. Through faith, God says, these men and women of faith, they subdued kingdom. And faith went to war for them, and God gave them the victory. In Judges chapter number 6, we're introduced to Gideon. And Gideon was a man of no significance. And for me, that meant a lot, because I feel like I'm a man of no significance. I'm not a king. I'm not a president. I'm not a rich man. I'm not a man of any resources. But what I am is a child of God. And God looked down, and I believe what God did through Gideon for Gideon, God will do for me. What God did through Gideon for Gideon, God will do for you if you will allow God to fight your battles. In Judges chapter number 6, we see Gideon. Gideon was a man who was out there. He was just preparing wheat for his family. And Gideon and the children of Israel, they were being persecuted because of their wickedness, because they refused to follow after God. And the Bible tells us that they were not secure in even taking care of themselves. He was beating wheat, preparing for bread. He had to do that in a secret way. He was behind the wine press. He couldn't do it out amongst all the people because the Midianites, I believe, would take it. They would steal it away from them and use it for their own sake. But here was a man who God said, Gideon, I'm going to do something great for you. God chose him to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. Gideon accepted the Lord's command. And we're not going to read any of it today, but I want you to go back and read chapter 6 when you get home. In chapter 6, we see that Gideon received God's command and he accepted it. And God told Gideon to go out and choose these men from these tribes to come in and help him. The Bible tells us 32,000 people volunteered for the job of going to battle with Gideon. But God said to Gideon, that's too many. Because I'm going to fight this war for you. He said, that is just too many. He says, I want you to go and I want you to tell the men, anybody who's afraid, anybody who's scared, anybody who has any reservation, tell them that they are excused from the battle. And the Bible tells us that 22,000 men who had volunteered for this job, they turned and went home. God said to Gideon, still Gideon, there's too many. Because I do not want you to say, I don't want anybody to say that when you went into this battle that you won it on your own. I want you to be faithful to me. I want you to have a faith that's willing to look towards things that you don't even understand. The Bible says God said to Gideon, 10,000 is too many. Now take them down to the water, Gideon, and tell them to get themselves something to drink. The Bible tells us that God told Gideon he was going to separate them by the way they drank from the water. Many of them were going to bow down and they were going to drink water from the river directly. Some of them, though, were going to drink water like a dog, the Bible said. They were going to scoop down and dip water into their hand and they were going to lap it up with their tongue. God told Gideon, he said, all those who lap the water with their tongue like a dog, those are the ones that we're going to take forward. 10,000 was whittled down to 300. God says, now Gideon, we can go. Now we can go. And the Bible tells us that the enemy was like grasshoppers. They were everywhere. He says, now Gideon, you get ready and we can go into the battle. But Gideon had some reservations because Gideon is just a man. And Lord knows I like how God shows us that He does not punish us for being men and women. He knows our frames. He knows that sometimes we're afraid and sometimes we're a little bit hesitant. And Gideon was a man who was hesitant, even though God had given him so much. And God told him, Gideon, if you need one more little piece, if you need something else that will make you feel like you can go on and let me fight this battle for you. He says, I want you to go down tonight and I want you to go down near into the enemy's host. And God says, I'm going to give you something, Gideon, that's going to show you that I'm going to fight this battle for you. Look in Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, skip down to verse number 9. I want to show you. Gideon was a little hesitant. God didn't punish him for that. You remember also a man named Moses. God told Moses he was going to go and be the deliverer of the children of Israel. He was a little hesitant. God says, all right, you don't want to speak. I'll send your brother Aaron. He can speak for you. God didn't punish him for that. God says, but still, will you go? Moses went, and I want you to see that Gideon also was going to go, even though he was going to go, even though he had a few reservations. Look at Judges chapter number 7. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 9 as we look at Gideon and how God showed Gideon how he could be a believer, how he could go forward knowing that God was going to fight the battle for him. Verse 9, it says, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, and God was okay with him. You know, sometimes we're in fearful situations. God does not punish us for being afraid. God wants us to learn to trust him. He says, but if thou fear to go down, go with Pharaoh thy servant down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down into the host. Then went he down with Pharaoh his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. Amen. Verse 12 says, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. Here's old Gideon with 300 men. Now he's down there in the middle of the host, just him and a servant. But they're down there like grasshoppers. Their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of the Midian. Faith will fight your battles for you. Let me tell you something. God has given us a great faith reference. And God wants us, when we're in difficult situations, when our life collides with our faith, God wants us to reach back and get this book and go back and read about Gideon and understand that God said, Gideon, I need to let you know that it is me that's going to fight this battle and not you. You can't stack up enough stuff to fight the battle. I'm going to give you the victory. Amen. Man. Amen. Then in chapter 11, we see Japhtai. In chapter 13, we're introduced to Samson. In every instance, God was faithful, even when the people were not. He listened to their cry when they turned their backs on him. And in every instance, he sent them a deliverer. One final example we'll look at, and then we'll move on. Faith will subdue kingdoms. Faith will subdue kingdoms. Faith will war for you when we know in whom we believe and when we trust him. Look at 1 Samuel, if you would, chapter number 17, page 237 in your pew Bibles. 1 Samuel, chapter number 17. A very familiar story. But I want to make sure you understand how faith will subdue kingdoms. How faith will go to battle for you even when it appears that things are impossible. God says, where is your faith? Where is your faith? In 1 Samuel chapter number 17, skip down if you would to verse number 43. And what we're looking at here is the story of David and Goliath. You know the story. It's a familiar one that Goliath was there. He was tormenting all the children of Israel. The whole army of the people were afraid to go down. Goliath had made a challenge. He said, you bring down one man and let them fight against me. And if that man loses, then you become all of our slaves. If we lose, we become your slaves. And no one was afraid. Everyone was afraid, to take the challenge. And there was a standstill. The people were just there. The battle was not moving forward. It was not moving backwards. It was just stale. And the Bible tells us that King Saul was even at the battleground. He was there at the site. Even King Saul was not willing to take the challenge. King Saul, who God had ordained, put into the position to protect the people from the Philistines. Let me tell you something about faith. If King Saul remembered why God ordained him to be the king, he would have stood up against Goliath himself and said, my God is able to deliver me and my people because he has set me in place to do just that. But he was not a man of faith. He was not a man of faith. But God sent one who was a man of faith. The Bible said he was a ruddy little fella. It was David. David came up to battle, and David was confused as to why the children of God, the children of the Most High God, would be at a standstill because of some little man Goliath. And I think in David's eyes, he saw him as a little man because he saw his God as being so big.
Amen.
Our God is so big. And David says, oh, that's nothing. That's not even a good fight, David said. Not against my God. But here now David, who has been outfitted by King Saul, has been given all of King Saul's armor, the man who should have been the deliverer. And now David is standing there. And I got a little picture in my mind of what David must have been like, because the Bible speaks about Saul. You remember Saul? Saul was a big man. He was head and shoulders above all the rest. And he was chosen to be king because he was a man who looked like he should have been a king. And here's David, a boy. And they've slipped on David all of Saul's armor. And I can't even imagine. I kind of chuckle when I think about what David must have looked like. He was covered up from head to toe, and that was the whole purpose. But David's standing there with a sword and with Saul's armor, and David says, I haven't proved this stuff. I haven't fought with this stuff. I got to get rid of this stuff. I'm not going to put my faith in your stuff. I'm going to put my faith in my God, because I believe my God will win the battle. He shook it all off, the Bible says, and then he went forward. And look down now in verse number 43 as David is about to go into the battle. 42 describes David. I guess we ought to do that. It says, when the Philistine looked about, he saw David. He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. He said, he don't even look like a good soldier. He says, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. He said, come on, I got something for you. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee. He says, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. He said, this is not about defiling a man, but you have stood up against the God of my people. He says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and will take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.
Amen.
Let me tell you something.
Amen.
David must have known something of Gideon, which is why I tell you guys, when life and faith collides, we got to go to the book. And we got to know what God has done for other folks so that we can know what God will do for us. And here's old David. David must have heard about old Gideon. That Gideon went to battle with 32. Then he went to battle with 10,000. Then he went to battle with 300. And God gave him the victory. And David says, what? Who are you? I know the stories of what God has done. And there in verse number 47, it says, in all this assembly, here's David's faith. He says, you think this is a battle, but I've already won. He says, in all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. He says, we might not be able to see our opposition. We might not be able to see those who persecute us literally fall in front of us, because that's not the way God operates.
Amen.
Not always, he says. He says, for this battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. This battle is the Lord's, he says, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted. Let me tell you something. When you're in the battle, when you're in the battle, when life collides with faith, we need to believe that faith is going to win. And we need to do like David did. David was up against a battle. The Bible says that David's giant was on his way at him. And David didn't run. David didn't say, I'm going to draw a line here and you come and cross it, and then we're going to fight. The Bible says David hasted. He went towards his enemy. He says, I believe that this is God's battle, and I'm going to run right into it. Let me tell you, folks, when faith collides with life, we need to run head on into it. We need to declare, Lord, I believe that this battle is yours, and I'm going to let you fight it. I'm going to let you fight it. The Bible says David, he ran toward the enemy to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag. He took this stone and he slung it. And he smote the Philistine in his forehead. I like that. David was country boy. He didn't throw it. He didn't sling it. He slang it. And he smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone stuck into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David, because the battle was the Lord's. Therefore David ran. He stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, what did they do? They fled. They ran. When we are faced with what seems to be an unbeatable foe, like there's a kingdom of them and a single of us, then we need to rehearse the word of God in our hearts. Lord, they're coming at me. They're coming at me with swords. They're coming at me with hurtful words, with threats of harm, with fearful outcomes. But I'm standing here armed with all that I know. That's the heart of God. And I'm going to trust you, win or lose. This battle I'm going to give over to you, God. And I'm going to stand still in that. And I'm going to let you fight. Faith is a great warrior. It will subdue kingdoms. It will overcome the most awful of foes if we will hope in Him. Faith works. Not only does faith war, but faith works. I wanted to make the topic there, my subject there, faith wroths. But guess what? That's not a word. But the word wroth is a word. And the Bible says here, through faith, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, through faith they wrought righteousness. And what the Bible's saying here is that through faith they were able to work righteousness. They were able to labor for the Lord. They were able to put together things that were pleasing unto the Lord. Faith, it seeks righteousness for the believer, for me and for you. It gives us the desire to see even our enemies to know God. He says, faith will change you, if I can put it that way. He says, through faith they saw God work in their enemies. Through faith they saw God work on them. If I can put it that way, faith, work, righteousness in the people of God. Let me tell you, Paul has offered up David to us several times as an example. And I believe here, as I was studying the Word of God, I saw how God began to work in David's heart, and how God allowed David not only to work righteousness on his behalf, but David began to reach out to God on behalf of those who were his enemies. Look at Psalm 35. That's on page 441 in your pew Bibles. We'll see how faith began to work in the hearts of people. In Psalm 35, we see in verse number 1 how David goes before God, first of all for himself. And then later we're going to see how this same man who had been calling out for God to be his protector and to take care of him and to spare him from his enemies. Finally, he says, God, when my enemies are in trouble, I want to pray for them as well. Verse 1, Psalm 35. Plead my case, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. When faith and life collide, we need to call out to God. And that's what David was doing here. He was calling out to God, saying, God, through my faith, will you deliver me? Take hold of shield and buckler, verse 2, and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. David says, Lord, when I'm in the midst of stuff, when I'm going through things, Lord, will you talk to me? Will you say unto my soul? Let me tell you something. I tell you, when you pray to God, we pray the word of God back to Him. But we ought to be praying as well. God, will you speak to me? Speak to me in my heart. That's what David said. David said, Lord, you say unto my soul, I am your salvation. He says, Lord, don't let me ever forget it. Lord, when I can't say it, will you say it? Will you remind me that I'm going through a battle, but you have not gone anywhere? Verse 4, he says, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. David saying, get these people out of my way. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. He said, let destruction come upon him at unawares. Let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. What did Paul tell us about the faithful? He said, God has strengthened those who were weak. And here Paul is telling God right then. He says, God, when I've been low, when I've been at my weakest, when I've seen others who are at their weakest, I've seen that you have strengthened them, Lord, when life and faith collide. Amen. Show me that faith always wins. Amen. Amen. Verse 11, he says, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. He says, but as for me, when they were sick, look at David. I'm telling you, if you don't believe that faith can do some awesome things in your life. When Paul wrote that faith wrought or worked righteousness, look what David says. Now, this is the same man in the same prayer he'd been praying that God would just deliver him from them. But he says in verse number 13, Lord, as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, even for my enemy. He says, that's what you did in my life, Lord. You changed me. You changed me so that even when I'm up against an enemy, you showed me how to pray for them. When they were sick, you showed me, Lord, to cry out for them. You showed me to rip off my clothes and earnestly pray for them just like I pray for myself. Amen. He says, that's what happened to me because of the change that God has made in my life. He says, I humbled my soul with fasting for people who are my enemies. He says, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. He says, and I knew I was doing the right thing, even if they didn't appreciate it. Amen. Wow. Amen. When faith and life collide, faith will win. Amen. It's working righteousness into the hearts and into the lives of God's people. Verse 14, he says, I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or a brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. It's like David saying, God, what have you done to me? You changed my heart. He says, but in mine adversary, they were in my adversity, when they saw me in trouble, Lord, they rejoiced. They didn't care. There was no righteousness in them. He said they had no faith. They did not know God. They gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me. I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. When hypocritical mockers and with hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long will thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destruction, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they open their mouths wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eye has seen. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. David wasn't done. He says, judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness. He says, God, you've changed me. God, you've taught me some stuff. Now I want you to judge me according to what you've taught me. And let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed them up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteousness. He says, oh, there's some people out there who've been changed as well, Lord. People who know my heart, people who know you. He says, oh, let them shout for joy and let them be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified and have pleasure. Which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servants, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Amen. David had a collision. Life hit him head on. People were persecuting him. And guess what? God did a work in him that says, David, pray for deliverance. But when they get in a bad spot, you heap coals of kindness on them, David. You pray for them too.
Amen.
When life and faith collide,
Amen.
Faith always wins.
Amen.
And faith works. It works for us
Amen.
If we will allow it. Now, thirdly, faith waits. Go back to Hebrews 11 one more time, if you would. Hebrews 11, skip down if you would, this time to verse number 33. In speaking about those champions of faith, he says, first of all, he says, who through faith, they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they worked righteousness. Then he says, they obtained promises. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And we'll stop right there. He says, through faith, they obtained promises. You know, these guys didn't have a wait and see attitude because there's no faith in that. But the faith is in the wait to see what God's going to do. That was the approach of these people. Let's wait to see what God is going to do. That is the faith of the spiritual hall of famers God has left for us. They stopped the mouths of lions. Daniel did. Well, so did David. And so did Samson. They quenched the violence of fire. You remember the Hebrew boys? That they had made a vow. You know what? God can save us from the fire, but if he doesn't, then guess what? We're going to see him in a minute. Throw us on in there. But the Bible tells us they quenched the violence of fire through their faith, so much so that when the king looked in, he said, then we put in three, now I see four, and the fourth one looks like the very Son of God.
Amen.
They obtained the promises through their faith. They obtained the promised blessings. You know, they didn't see the ultimate promise fulfilled. They didn't see Jesus face to face, but they saw God make a promise. And then they saw God answer. God is telling us to get wait to see what he will do, faith. He says, when life and faith collide, I want you to get a faith that says, I'm just going to wait and see what God is going to do for me. I'm going to wait and see how God is going to work all of this out.
Amen.
Because I can't see his hand and I can't see his will. But I'm going to have to trust him.
Amen.
Because he's God. And if we know him sincerely, then I believe that we can wait.
Amen.
You know, we pick out some verses that are very favorites to us, but when we read a little bit more about what God was doing in their lives, I think it really highlights for us a little bit more about the heart of God. Look in Isaiah chapter number 40. That's on page 539 in Pew Bibles. In Isaiah chapter 40, one verse that we read all the time, we hear people talk about, but they that wait on the Lord, yeah, he's going to renew their faith. But what was going on in the lives of these people at this instance? And what were they waiting on? And was it a matter of being faithful, or was just God just going to, were they just sitting around waiting? I believe that they were being faithful to see. They were waiting to see what God was going to do. In Isaiah chapter number 40, before we get to verse number 30 and 31, where the very famous phrases are that we always turn, I want to go back to verse number 18 so that we can understand where they were and where God was with his people and what God was demanding of his people. As God was saying to them, will you wait? Will you trust me? Will you know that I am still God? Don't try to compare anything with me. Don't try to replace me with anything else, but just wait to see what I'm going to do for you. I promise to deliver you. In Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse number 18, here's what God says. It says, to whom then will you liken God? Who will you compare God to? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melted the graven image, and the goldsmith spreaded it over the gold and cast his silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He's saying the one who has nowhere to go, doesn't even know how to pray. He chooses a tree to make himself an idol. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. He says, let me tell you something. God sits up on high and he looks down on low. He says, when he looks down, all he sees is like little grasshoppers. He says, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain. That's what God does. And he spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. He says, anything, any man you want to compare with God, he says, it's like God's going to blow on a flower. It's going to wither, and then it's just going to float away. The wind's going to blow it away, and it's going to be nothing. He says, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One, lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? He said, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. When life and faith collides, we need to remember who God is.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
And we need to place our faith in him. Look how he describes himself. He says, I created it all. I don't faint. I don't get weary. He says, there's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail or utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He says, will you just wait? He says, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. He says, will you wait on him? But he says, there are some who are not willing to wait. And God goes on and he describes them. Remember, these chapter marks are for us. But the thought continued. In verse 1 of chapter 41, he says, keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. He says, if you don't need God, then renew your own strength.
Amen.
See what you can do for yourself. He says, let them come near. Let them, and then let them speak, and let us come near together to judgment. God says, if you need a reminder, here's one. Who raised up the righteous man from the east? Who's he talking about? Father Abraham. He says, who raised him up from the east and called him to his foot, gave him the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? He gave them as a dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He said, he pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. He's talking about when he was in the battle. He says, Abraham was in a battle. He didn't know anything about fighting. He didn't know anything about his enemy. He chased after all those who had taken Lot. And God says he gave them the victory. He went to places he did not know. God gave him the victory. He says, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and the last. I am he, believe. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor. And everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith. And he that smoothed the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham. Look what he calls them. My friend.
Amen. Amen.
When faith and life collide, you know what? We need to remember the promises. We need to just wait. We need to wait and wait to see what God's going to do. Guess what? He's called us your friend. And God's not going to let his friend go. He's not going to leave his friend forsaken. God says, friend, will you stay faithful? When life and faith collide, you follow faith. Hmm.